Good to be back together this evening, and we're going to continue looking at the book of 1 Corinthians and the message that the Apostle Paul had for that group of brethren. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, and I've been thinking about that this week and about what Paul's message was. And so as we begin to look at this chapter, And what was really the point of the chapter, or what stood out about the words of Paul there, I was drawn to verses 1 and 2. And I think he really sets the stage for what this chapter is about. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you would read with me verses 1 and 2, the text reads, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that that one be found faithful." Now, as we are coming off the heels of what he said in chapter 3, you remember the major headline in chapter 3 is that the church should not be divided over men. That they should not be dividing them into camps of Paul, camp of Apollos, camp of Peter, but they should all be united in Christ, because it is Jesus who gives power to the church, who gives power to the Word, who saves men's souls, not Paul, not Peter, or Apollos. None of them died for us in that sense of for our salvation. None of them can give us the blood we need, the blood sacrifice, in order to have our sins taken away. And so as Paul begins chapter 4, he's in that same mindset when he says, "Are we not all stewards or servants of God?" And so I really think this highlights what chapter 4 is about. It is about being a steward of God. And what does God expect of you and I as a steward of His Word and of His church? What must a steward of God be? And so that's what I want to think about tonight as we look at chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. So, the first thing that I want you to note is found there in verse number 2. Again, note, Paul says, "Moreover," talking about stewards, "it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." As a steward of God, it was required of Paul, of Peter, and Apollos that they be found faithful in regard to what work they're involving themselves in the work of preaching and evangelizing and working with these churches. They must be found faithful. Now, of course, the direct application for all of us is what? We are all stewards. We are all servants of God. And so we must be found faithful in regard to the Word of God. I want you to note something that Peter writes to help us illustrate this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. In talking about how the Word of God came to us, Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." No prophecy, no direct work of God comes from men. If it does, then what does that mean? It's not the Word of God. That is not the Word of God. The Word of God is produced from the Spirit of God. Notice as he goes on, he says, "But men," or some versions may translate the word or add the word "holy" there, "but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so the Word of God is directed by God Himself through His Holy Spirit. When men of God speak, it should be by the oracles of God. You notice earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, go to his first letter in chapter 4, verse 11. Peter admonishes us as Christians, as stewards of the Word of God, to speak the oracles of God. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. And so when we are teaching the Word of God, what do we need to be careful about? That you and I are not bringing in our opinions, our desires, our thoughts, but we must let the Word of God speak for itself. It gets us into trouble each and every time when we go to someone and we're trying to teach them, and we're teaching them from a perspective of, this is what I think's best for you. Let us not do that. Let the Word of God speak for itself. More consternation has been caused over topics like marriage, divorce, and remarriage when men have decided, well, maybe that's not best. Well, let the Word of God speak for itself. God doesn't need us to intervene on His behalf to change things. You remember Abraham in the Old Testament. God had promised him a son, right? Well, years went by. What happened? No child. Abraham and Sarah getting older. Abraham's, what, 100? She's 90 when they have Isaac. Well, at one point in there, Sarah goes to Abraham and says, you know, I've got this maidservant. Maybe she can produce the child we're looking for. What were they doing? They were changing God's word, God's promise, into something that it was not. God had said the child would come through Sarah. The child did, Isaac. But you see, there's this temptation amongst us sometimes to want to change the Word of God to something that we think may be better. Let's be careful about that. Paul says, as a steward of the Word of God, they needed to be found faithfully adhering to that Word and not changing it. So, as a steward of God, first I must be found faithful. Number two, a steward of the Word will be judged by God and not man. Notice again in 1 Corinthians 4. He goes on in verses 3 and 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am... I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. I want you to notice again what Paul is saying there. He says, you don't have the right to judge me. The courts don't have a right to judge me. I don't even judge myself. Now, he did say, I don't see anything wrong. But notice what he said there at the end of verse 4. But I am not thereby acquitted. All right, what's he saying? I'm not even a faithful judge in judging myself. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, what's he talking about directly? He's talking about his work as a minister of the Word of God. Right? That's the direct context here. And so, when we think about what people are speaking, what people are saying in regard to the Word of God, it must be judged according to the will of God. And the only way we know that is to look at the Word of God itself. I want to go to 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to notice what the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. And again, I apologize. My voice, these allergies are getting me. So I'm going to try to get through this tonight. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what, notice this, pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, I want you to notice there, verse 21, he says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence before God. Now, there's a I think it's easy to misunderstand what he's saying there. Now, can we always trust our hearts or our conscience? I think Doug alluded to this morning. In the time of the judges, one of the things it said about the people of that day, what did it say? Every man did what he thought was right in his own sight, right? Were they right? No. We have to be careful with our heart, our conscience guiding us. Sometimes we can be misinformed. Our hearts can be misinformed. We can believe we're doing the right thing and it not be right. He answers this, John does, if you keep in the context there. He says, he goes on to say in verse number 22, because we keep his commandments, and it's that what pleases him. You notice again as he goes on, verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So John is saying it's a conditional thing to be in a relationship with God. There is a covenant between you and God. Jesus being the mediator of that covenant between you and God. But a covenant has certain what? Commands involved in it. And so long as I'm keeping my end of the bargain, God will keep his end. What happens if I stop doing what God has called me to do? What if I make the choice to go back into sin and to devote myself to a sinful life? Can I still have that relationship with God in doing that? No. Doug mentioned this morning in his class too. I'll steal this too. Repentance. Repentance has to occur, right? What does repentance mean? It means I'm changing the way I think so that I change the way I act. I no longer go for those lustful things, but I devote myself to God and following His commands. And so as a servant of God, we must note that we are not going to be judged by man. In other words, I'm not going to be held to a man's standard, nor should I try to live to man's standards. If I try to live to the standard of the world, I will always fall short of the standard of God. We'll come back to this a little bit. This plays through this chapter. I have more to say as we go on, but I want to note that we are judged in how we handle the word, how we serve in the church, how we serve God in our lives by God. Not by men. We do not live to the standard of the world. Now let's go on to the next one. You notice as you go on there, notice verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 8. Stewards of the word of God, share the riches of the word with others. Notice what he says. I have applied, verse 6, all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. Brothers, that you may learn by us not to go, notice this, beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. I'm sorry. So, notice what Paul is saying there. As a child of God, am I to boast over the blessings in my life as if I gained them somehow? It's a misunderstanding of God's grace, isn't it? We need to understand something, that you and I are here because of the work of Jesus. You and I are here because of the work of other Christians. Our Christian forefathers laid a foundation for us that we continue to build off of. Every Christian should understand, and I'm sure most do, although sometimes maybe we don't appreciate it, we were forgiven of a tremendous debt. We said before that you and I live in a covenant relationship with God. And with that covenant, there are certain requirements both on us and on God. But God is always faithful. We are not. Many of us, all of us, have incurred debts on that relationship. Haven't we? We've all broken that covenant at times. And thank God for His grace. Without it, none of us would have any hope. We owe God a tremendous deal of gratitude for what He's done for us. We owe the others in our lives a great deal of gratitude for what God's done for us. And so Paul says, instead of boasting about what you have, you should be more ready to share it with others. Now, Paul's a man who understands this. He calls himself at one time the chief among sinners. Paul understood that he had a great debt held against him, or could have without Christ, because of what he's done to God's followers and in his own life. We need to appreciate the Word of God and the power of the gospel to save us. He says, you are already rich. How are we rich? In the mercies and graces of God. Paul tells or writes to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men so that, or who will, be able to teach others also. What's Paul's point to Timothy? You do not hold on to this as so it's some great honor that you possess, you own, but this is the Word of God, the truth, the gospel is something you need to pass on. Share your wealth of grace and mercy with others who are in just as need as you were and you currently are. We need to be ready to share the riches of God with others who are in the same position we were. We need to be stewards of the Word and sharing the riches with others. The next thing you notice there in verses 9 through 13, stewards of the Word suffer affliction. Notice what he says here in the context. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 4. For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in high honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly distressed, buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the earth, the refuse of all things. Not the happiest picture that Paul paints of the life of an apostle, right? Of a steward of the Word of God. Those who choose to serve God, those who choose to become Christians, should not ever be shocked when the world doesn't like you. We are counterculture. If you ever find yourself going along with culture, you better wake up. If I start agreeing too much with what the world says in regard to sin, I need to think about what I'm thinking, right? I need to then go back and compare myself. Have I gotten off course? Because Christianity really is radical in that sense. As an apostle, Paul understood that there would be times when he would go hungry. There would be times when he was cold and lonely. There would be many aches and pains along the way, both of the body and of the heart. That's the life of a steward of God. Christians need to understand that we will endure affliction. Notice again what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, one preacher speaking to another. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly, or to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul tells Timothy, you're going to suffer for this. There are going to be those who do not want to hear you, who do not want to listen. You go into the book of Acts and you look at the life of Paul and the church, and what do you see? You see suffering. You see persecutions. You see difficulties. As a child of God, we will suffer. And then it really comes down to, how do we respond to it? Do we give in? Do we submit? You know, Paul says of Demas that he left him for the present world. Demas could not continue to suffer and just go and continue to stay firm in his faith. And so he gave in and went back to the world. We have many in our own lives who suffered and went back into the world. Family members who know the truth and yet choose to live in sin because that's easier in the present, with no view toward eternity. We get on our knees and we pray for them. But let us also do this. Let us pray for ourselves. Because just like we see them fall, you and I are in danger every day of falling. It's God who makes us strong. It's one another who lifts us up. Those who are stewards of the Word of God will suffer affliction. But I want you to notice the psalmist. In Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Keep that as the foremost thought in your mind. God is the goal, and strive toward fulfilling His will in your life. And then finally, stewards of the word practice what they preach. Notice again, chapter 4 and verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul, as an apostle, sacrificed a lot in his life, a lot of ease and enjoyment that he could have had as a Pharisee, all with the goal of establishing congregations like like the Corinthian brethren. He had a very close relationship with them. Many of them have been converted through his teaching. And he's trying to remind them that these things come at a cost. And he's reminding them that as a preacher, as an apostle, he needed to practice what he preached. As a parent, you notice this. Sometimes it's a lot easier to pick out the faults in your children than the faults in your own life. It's a lot harder to set an example than it is just to say, don't do that or do that. But as Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Paul knew that it was incumbent on him. It was vital with him that he not just preach it, not just write it, but to live it. It's important that we live what we preach. We need to understand something too. If we're teachers of the Word of God, if we're looking to teach someone else about the truth, better be ready to live it. James says in James 3 and verse 1, in a discussion about our words and our tongues, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, or will be judged by greater judgment or stricter judgment. Why is that? God has an expectation on us as servants of the Word of God. As teachers of the Word of God. And so Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and following. Timothy, a young man, a preacher, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love and faith and in purity. Just because Timothy may have been younger than some of the brethren gave him no excuse to not be the one trying to set the example. As stewards of the Word of God, we need to look to set that example. He goes on later in verse 15. He says, practice these things, immerse or soak yourself up in these things so that all may see your progress. Keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy, practice what you preach. Paul, practice what you preach. Brian, practice what you preach. Your children are looking at you. Your grandchildren, your neighbors, your fellow members are looking to you to set an example. Let us not be hypocrites in our faith, but let us serve God. Let us be stewards of the Word with an honest and true heart in genuine faith. Paul knew what it meant to be a steward of the Word of God. And he is imploring us to be those kind of stewards. If you think about it just for a minute, there will be a time in our lives when all of us will meet God. That final bell will toll. We'll take that final rest. We'll close our eyes. And this life will be no more. Or the possibility is Jesus comes back. One day, in the blink of an eye, Christ in the clouds calls. Paul ends 1 Corinthians 4 with this verse. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? How do we want God to come to us? Does he need to bring the rod? Or will we so live our lives so that God comes and receives us, that Jesus takes us away from this world to live with him in a loving relationship? Tonight, are you walking with God or are you walking with the world? Our choices determine our destination. What is your destination? Are you in Christ or are you outside? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to come back to the church to ask for forgiveness for the sin in your life? Or do you just need prayers? Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.